Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you for this building, Lord. We thank you that we are able to gather together as a body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bless this service today. I pray, Father, that you would speak through me as we talk about these things that are yet future. Help me, Lord, to simply communicate them for everybody to understand. Lord, you're so good and so gracious to us when we don't deserve it. Father, you loved us so much, you sent your son to die for us, to be buried, and then to be raised again. And Father, if we simply just put our faith in you, what you've done for us, we will be saved, and we will see you face to face. Father, thank you. Now bless this time in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we have made it through the letters to the seven churches. We have made it through the tribulation period. We've made it through the return of Christ to earth. We've made it to the millennial kingdom on earth. And now, we're going to talk about chapter 21 and part of 22. We're going to talk about heaven, or the eternal state. And so something I want to say to you about this as we start. Some of these things, you have to understand, when John was on the island of Patmos and the Holy Spirit was revealing these things to him, he did his best to describe what he saw. And so as a pastor, as I teach through these things, you do the best you can to teach what the text says. And quite frankly, sometimes I don't fully understand. And we're not going to know until we're actually there. But the point of all this today is the fact that there is a heaven. Just like we learned last week, there is a literal hell. There is a literal heaven. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you will be saved and you'll be in heaven. And so we're going to talk about this. We're going to take our time through it. And so chapter 21, verse 1 says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Now, something to consider here, guys. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 20, in a real sense, was the old order. And so now what God is doing now is he's bringing in the new order. He's bringing in new heavens and a new earth. It's a new thing he's doing here. Now, you're going to see this word appear three times in the first five verses, the word new. And the new in the Greek, the idea there is new in character, fresh. New, which has recently been made, is superior to what it succeeded. So it's new. It's something brand new. Now, there are scriptures in the Bible that talk about this, that talk about a new heavens and a new earth. And you know I'm going to make you do. I'm sorry. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65 will be at verse 17, one verse. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, 17. Okay. Oh my. I don't think the enemy wants you guys to hear this message today. If you only knew what has been happening. Wow. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." He goes on in verse 18, he says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, my joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." That's important to think. Hold that in the back of your mind. Another place, turn to Isaiah 66, the next chapter right over. Isaiah 66, verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so your descendants and your name remain." Now, when he's talking this. When Isaiah is saying this prophecy, he's talking to the nation of Israel. But because of the fact that as believers we have trusted in Christ, we have been grafted in a sense, and so both Jews and Gentiles will be in heaven. So don't forget that. And also, if you want to get into heaven as a Jew, you need to trust in Christ as your Savior, period. Okay, now, one more place on your way back to Revelation. Turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, to hit a New Testament reference, 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Says this, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it is a promise that God has made in his word to those who believe and follow him that there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Now back to Revelation 21. Now what's interesting here in Revelation 21 verse 1 says something very interesting here at the last part of the verse. It says, and there was no more sea. Okay, there is no word in the Greek that describes an ocean. So oftentimes when you would say they would use the term seas, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. There's no word in the Greek for lake, sorry. That's why there's a Sea of Galilee, my bad. Anyway, when he says sea here, he means the waters of the earth. Now, if you've noticed here, if you've noticed around you, what is the earth mostly made of? Water. So there's going to be no more sea. Why? Well, because sea does what? It separates people from people, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So if there's no more sea, we can all be together. That's why he's doing this. And it's a new heaven and a new earth, and he's creating it. He goes on and he says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, how many of you guys have ever been to a wedding? Okay? And, of course, the peak of the ceremony is when everybody stands up and here comes the bride. And the bride is usually decked out, depending on what she wears. She might have a veil, might not have a veil. She might have diamonds in her hair. She might have all kinds of things, okay? So when you see the bride come, she's beautiful, right? Okay? She's beautiful, and you see that. And so what he's basically saying is he's looking at the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven is like a bride coming down the aisle on her wedding day. So think of it like that. And we're going to describe it next week as we get further into the text. We're going to describe what it looks like. And it's mind-blowing, honestly. And what's interesting about this, let's go to verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, that is the tabernacle, the habitation, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Let's think about what's being said here. God is going to be in the midst of his people. He is physically going to be there with you. If you've trusted in Christ, this is what you get to look forward to be in the very presence of God. You're going to see him face to face. Think about that. That should like blow your mind. And it also should blow your mind for another reason too. God's desire has always been to dwell with his people and be their God. Well, what happened? Well, what happened when you read the Bible, and I encourage you to read the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, what separated man from God? Sin. See, when you look at it like this, as you describe and look at what's being described in these chapters, this is what it was supposed to be like, but it didn't happen because of sin. I'll read something to you from Charles Spurgeon. He said this, "This is the greatest glory of heaven and the ultimate restoration of what was lost in the fall." Now listen very carefully. I do not think the glory of Eden lay in its grassy walks or in the boughs bending with luscious fruit, but its glory lay in this, that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And here was Adam's highest privilege, that he had a companionship with the Most High. Think about that. You know, I often wonder sometimes, when Adam and Eve had kids, and after the, they had kids after the fall, and the kids would ask him, "Dad, what was it like? What was it like to walk with God? What was it like?" "Well, guys, it was like this." Think about that. Amazing. And we're going to get to do that. We're going to get to do it. What a blessing it's going to be. Now, verse 4. I've already started, sorry. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What an awesome promise that is, isn't it? "There shall be no more death." You know, the Bible talks about the fact that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it has been now. If you want to know how, listen to last week's sermon. "There shall be no more death. No sorrow." Now, that word for sorrow means mourning, grief, or sadness. "Nor crying." I don't think I have to explain what crying is. "And there will be no more pain." The idea of pain there is no more distress. Affliction, hardship, fruitless toil, or suffering. I know some of you struggle with pain every day. Physical pain. It hurts. When you're in pain, it can distract you. It can consume you. And so you long for the day when you don't have that pain. But here's something else too. It's not just physical pain. It can be emotional pain. Some of you have gone through some very challenging things in your life. And we as humans know. I don't think there's a person alive or a person sitting here this morning that couldn't testify to the fact that you've been through something hard in your life. Some of you harder. Look, some of you bring it on yourself because of your sin. But sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes you're like, "I don't understand why this is happening right now." Sometimes, you know, you try to do what's right. You try to follow the Lord. And yet, did you ever notice people don't like that? And see, when you're going through all this, sometimes it's so hard to have the perspective of, hey, there's going to be a day where that's all going to stop. There's going to be a day when I'm going to be in his presence. And all that stuff is going to seem like it didn't last, that it was just a temporary thing. And you're going to be in eternity with him, where there's going to be no more death, no more tears that you're shedding because of your pain and sorrow. And look, what causes pain and sorrow? Sin does. You know, people will enjoy a new intimacy with God and the elimination of these sorrows that sin brings. You know, as a pastor, I am blessed because I get to see a lot of great things. I get to have a front row seat in watching God change people's lives. But then the inverse, I also get a front seat to see just how brutal human beings can treat each other. And it is hard. It's very hard. And a lot of times I have to remind myself, "Lord, I know we live in a sin-fallen world. I'm a sinner too, but you've forgiven me. And the day is coming when all this is going to be done. All these things are going to be made new. I'm going to be in your presence, walking with you." So the answer becomes, is what you're going through now worth it? The answer is absolutely yes. It's worth it. It's worth it. Because how do you compare something that's temporary to something that's eternal? You can't. And look, we're human beings and we have finite minds. So when we try to talk about terms like forever or eternity or the eternal state or heaven, we don't fully understand it, if we're being honest. We don't. Because we're so focused on the here and now, because of the things that are coming at us or being done to us or being said about us or however you want to say it. And that the sin that we do ourselves that brings sorrow to our life and brings pain, or the sin that's done against us that brings sorrow and pain to us, all those things kind of are happening. And sometimes we lose perspective. What is the perspective? The perspective is this: if I've trusted in Christ, I'm guaranteed that I'm going to see him face to face. That I'm going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, where there's going to be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. And literally it says next in the verse, for the former things have passed away. That word for passed away means to vanish. It means to cease to exist. Think about that. Everything that was in the past is gone. You don't have to worry about it anymore. See, even as a Christian, you can do that now. You're a new creation. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the point being is, can you imagine a place where sin is not going to be present, where the struggle is going to be over, and you're going to be in his presence, and you're not even going to remember what happened to you, in a sense. It's not even going to matter because you're there. And I know it's hard to understand right now, but it's something that we should be encouraged by, that we should be looking forward to. See, some people would call it, we have a hope. We have a hope. See, apart from Jesus, there is no hope. Because, see, if you've trusted in Christ, you are saved. And if you are saved, that means you're going to go to heaven someday and be with him. See, that's hope. Without Jesus, there is no hope. So don't tell me there is. I've had people tell me that. There is no hope without him. He is the hope of humanity. He's the hope of the world. He's the Christ for all nations, for everybody, Jews and Gentiles, everyone. He is our hope. And if you trust in him, you're going to see him face to face. See, that's what heaven is. Heaven is, yes, a place, but here's the thing I don't want you to miss. Heaven also, and most importantly, is being with him. Being with him. Now, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Again, that same word we talked about means new in character, means fresh. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And so John is told to write these things down, because behold, I make all things new. Jesus makes all things new. And see, we get to have a taste of that here on earth, don't we? Put your finger here in Revelation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, we're going to be verse 19. Isaiah 43. It says, behold, I do a new thing. And when he uses that word new thing in the Hebrew, it means something original and of a kind not seen before. Now, it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And see, here's the thing. That's what he does in our lives when we get saved, doesn't he? Doesn't he? When you get saved by Jesus Christ, what happens? You, in a sense, your wilderness, your wilderness becomes a road. Your desert becomes a river of living water. That's what God does in our lives now. See, we just have a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven, that all things are new because he's done a new thing in you. And see, that's the thing I love about this. And this is Old Testament, by the way. Behold, I will do a new thing. That is, I will do something original. See, all of us are unique individuals, and God wants to do a new thing in each of our lives. But the only way that happens is if we trust in Christ. Another place to turn. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This is a real famous verse. Maybe you even quoted it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, or 17, sorry. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. literally new of a new kind, unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of. See, God wants to do a new thing in you. And see, that's a picture of what he's ultimately going to do corporately with heaven, with a new heavens and a new earth. See, we get a taste of that. Maybe you can sit here this morning and say, wow, you're right, Pastor. When I trusted Christ, my life is brand new. Doesn't mean everything's perfect. Doesn't, because we still live in a sin-fallen world. But my life is brand new. And see, do you live like your life is brand new? Or do you live like you were living your old life? That's the question we often have to ask ourselves. Now back to Revelation. Then he says in verse 6 of Revelation 21, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And so Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. So you could literally say Jesus is the A to the Z. He's the whole thing. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the foundation of water of life freely to him who thirsts. See, isn't it interesting? As human beings, God creates a thirst in our life, right? And so what do we try to do? Well, we try to quench that thirst with different things. Sometimes we drink alcohol. Sometimes we do drugs. Sometimes we have sex. Sometimes we pursue a career. Sometimes, you know, we try to make a lot of money. Sometimes, whatever. You fill in the blank, and yet that thirst is never quenched. Because it's a thirst that can only be quenched by a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. And we try it with all kinds of different things. And we do all kinds of different stuff. And yet we never are satisfied. Do you think there's... You ever notice somebody who's famous? You know, I've heard many people who are famous who die. A lot of the old rock stars in the 70s, not that it doesn't happen now, but a lot of them like die in their own vomit because they drink so much they throw up. What a picture that is. Or they die because of drug overdoses or whatever it is. Why? Because they are trying to fill something in their life. They're trying to quench a thirst that only God can quench. And see, God wants any... See, and that's the thing. God offers his water to anyone who comes. Do you ever consider maybe in your life the reason that you're thirsty, the reason that you can't quench your thirst is because you haven't met Jesus Christ yet? Because Jesus wants to quench that thirst. He wants to quench that thirst. And I love how it says here, I will give the foundation of the water of life. See, there's true life found in Jesus. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you guys remember the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4? In fact, let's turn there. Why not? John chapter 4, verse 10. John 4, verse 10. So, of course, Jesus, the context is Jesus is going. He goes to Samaria. Let's back up to verse 7, shall we? A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from himself as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of the water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said that I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. See, he calls out her sin. And yet, what is her sin based on? Her sin is based on trying to quench a thirst that can't be quenched. She's trying to have all these relationships, and all these relationships aren't satisfying her. You know, I hear this a lot today. No offense, ladies. You don't need a man in your life. Yes, you do. His name's Jesus. You do need a man in your life. His name is Jesus. And that's what she needs. Now, you can read the rest. Spoiler alert, she gets saved. But he offers living water to anyone that'll come to him. So if you're thirsty this morning, maybe the reason you're thirsty is you need to come to him. Now back to Revelation 21. So again, verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I know everything in a sense. I give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, that word for overcome is an interesting word. It's Nike. We get the word Nike from it. It's to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. See, those who overcome, and who helps you to overcome this life? Jesus does, because he's the overcomer. See, here's the thing about God. God knew what he was doing. He sent Jesus to become a human being. Why? So that Jesus experienced everything that we experienced. So you can't go, well, God, you don't understand me. Yes, he does. Because Jesus knows. See, Jesus knows what it's like when people reject what he's saying to them. Doesn't he? Jesus knows what it's like to have a mom and dad. Yes, God was his father, but Jesus willingly submitted to his earthly father, Joseph, and to his mother, Mary. He knows what it's like to have brothers and sisters. I can't wait to meet Jesus' brothers and sisters. Like, did you know? Did you think that there was something different about him? It doesn't say that. Just things I think about sometimes. Jesus knows what it's like to pour into somebody, only to have them abandon them at the most important time. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows. And what's crazy about that always gets me is, even though Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, he still washed his feet. God will often remind me of that. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer pain, physical pain. But he also knows what it's like to suffer emotional pain, because we talked about this on Wednesday night. Jesus cried over the city of Jerusalem when he came in on the donkey. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only know the day of your visitation." And it says he weeps, which means he sobbed and he wailed. So Jesus knows it all. So if Jesus knows it all, then why don't you go to him? When you're struggling, when you have sorrow and you have pain and you are confused and you don't know what, why don't you go to him? Because he's the one with the answers and he can relate to you. And see, he's the one who helps us to overcome this life. Look, life isn't easy. Anybody want to fight me on that? Life isn't easy. It's hard. And too many people anymore give up. They give up. Don't give up. You have somebody with you. Quite frankly, you have somebody in you, if you're a believer, who wants to help you. Don't give up. God has many things for you in your life, even on this side of heaven. God wants to use you. You know, he gives everybody a gift, at least one gift. He wants you to exercise that gift. I don't know what that is. You and God will know what that is. Interesting. Then he ends this section, and that's where we're going to end today on. We don't have enough time to get into the dimensions of New Jerusalem and all those things. We'll get into that next week. But verse 8, he says something interesting. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, or some of your translations may say fornicators or say whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part or their share in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. By the way, any of you guys ever smell sulfur? Does it smell good? No. Okay. which is the second death. We talked all about that last week. So he's talking about hell here. But he's talking about that those who do these things are not going to be a part of heaven. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying it as an encouragement to us who are believers, because we don't have to experience that again. Because there are many people in our life who act like this, aren't there? Right? You ever kind of sit somewhere and you're like, boy, as a Christian, I got to tolerate a lot of stuff, don't I? Right? But they won't tolerate me telling them that God can set them free from that sin. It's kind of interesting, actually. The most quote-unquote tolerant people are the most intolerant people. Now, but here's the thing. It also is here maybe for a warning to all of us. Don't participate in these things. You know, he says, the cowardly. Let me read something to you about these things. He says, first on the list is fearful or cowardly, those who are timid because of their lack of faith. This will include those who have left the disapproval or threats of any person or of society caused them to turn away from Christ and the hope of glory. They have been more concerned about personal safety than loyalty to Christ. They have been quick to compromise with truth. They are not overcomers. They are losers, not winners. This is what the commentary is saying. Second on the list is unbelieving, who treat the gospel and the promises as something incredible. These will include the ones who have never believed, those who rejected the truth of the gospel, and former believers who have fallen back into the practice of the lust of the flesh. For those who make such things their part of their lifestyle cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The next, the third is are abominable. Those are detestable to God. They arouse his wrath. Both the Old and New Testament show that to profess a faith in God and continue to practice evil or anything idolatrous is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. In the Old Testament, this word is often used of idolatry, but here it's more general. Then fourth, there's murderers. I don't think I have to explain what a murderer is. Who have deliberately, willfully taken human life. And by the way, Jesus would say in Matthew, we'll be there at some point on Sunday morning, he said the murder starts in your heart with hate. Interesting. The fifth, and I mentioned this, some of your translations say different things. Fornication, sexual immorality. It's those who practice any kind of sexual impurity or sexual immorality. We're going to talk about that in a moment because there's a lot of confusion today about that. Six are sorcerers. Now, when you think of a sorcerer, what do you think of? A hat with like stars on it, like, ooh, I'm Gandalf or whatever from, you know, okay? But sorcerers are those who use poisons, drugs, and magic potions. The seventh on the list is idolaters who put something else in the place of God. Uh-oh, I'm busted. Eighth are all liars, especially including false persons, such as false prophets, false apostles, and false teachers. And I gotta tell you, lately I've been finding out a lot of things. And I wonder sometimes to myself, how do you as a believer in Jesus Christ seek the Lord on a daily basis and then yet you slander other people? How do you do that? But I hear it all the time now. And you know what's interesting? Because I've said this before and I've kind of dropped these little hints here and there in a sense, or these encouragements. Look, if you're talking about somebody, especially in the body of Christ, when you're brothers and sisters and they're not present, you need to stop because you're doing the work of the devil, because the devil wants to bring division. That's what he wants to do. And he can bring division in a family. He can bring division in church. He can bring division even at your work. You ever have to experience something like that at work? It's crazy. We're all crazy, honestly. And without Christ, we're even worse. And so my point to say all that is to say we shouldn't be lying. We should be telling the truth, even if it hurts. My favorite is when you have somebody who says, oh, please tell me the truth, and you do, and then they get mad at you. But they can say the truth to you all they want. They can say all kinds of things to you. It's okay. Interesting. He goes on, he says, all of these eight classes of people will have their part outside the eternal kingdom of God. Some religions, cults, churches, or denominations say a person can be immoral adulterous, homosexual, or practice any of these lusts of the flesh and still be a true child of God. They suppose a loving God would not send anyone to hell. They're going against the scripture. Now, just to kind of reinforce this idea, go to 1 Corinthians 6, please. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to hit verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous, now listen very carefully, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, that's our word we used in Revelation. By the way, the word fornication or sexual morality is pornos. Can you imagine what word we get from that? Don't imagine it, sorry, don't imagine it. It's pornography. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to verse 11. Listen to verse 11. And such were some of you. That means that Paul is saying in this church of Corinth that they were, some of you were practicing these things. But listen, listen what happened. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. See, God saved them from this sin in their life. And so what that tells me is anyone has a hope when Jesus is involved. Anyone. It's not about what they're doing. They're doing sin. That's what they're doing. We all sin. But God wants to set you free from that sin. And if he sets you free from that sin, you will be in heaven in his presence. It's almost like I have never met him physically. I've never seen Jesus. I've seen him do work. I've seen him change people's lives. It's changed my life. But it's like I finally get to meet the person. I finally get to meet the person who has meant so much to me, who has changed me and made me better and has set me free from my sin. I finally get to meet him face to face in heaven. And that's what it's all about. One more place before we go back to Revelation. Turn to Galatians 5, and we're almost finished, I promise. Galatians 5. Paul talking to the church at Galatia, he says in verse 16, so Galatians 5, 16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, nor the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, our same word again, uncleanness, licentiousness. I guess I need to say this. When he uses the word sexual morality, he means sex, all sex outside of marriage. Sex before marriage, homosexual sex, all those. Sex is only confined for one place between a husband and a wife. A man and a woman. God said it. I believe it. So I'm going to follow what God says. Amen. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what even the government says. It's what God says. Period. Some of you may be upset. Hey, don't be upset with me. Be upset with the one who wrote the scripture. But I strongly suggest don't be upset with him because he's going to win all the time. Anyway, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, that's the word pharmakia in the Greek, it's drug use, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you in time past, listen, that those who practice, that is those who habitually do this, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, if you're a Christian here today and you're saying you're a Christian and you're participating in this stuff, what are you doing? You're not walking in the Spirit. You better repent of your sin and ask God to help you. Then he says this, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness, is love. Do you have love in your life, even when you love people that maybe are really hard to love? Does Christ love them through you? I made the mistake one time of telling somebody that. Didn't go over well. I said, I love you because Christ is loving me through you. Do you think they were offended? Yeah, they were. Keep that to yourself. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Do you have joy? Do you walk around with joy, or is everything negative? The world's going to end. You're an Eeyore Christian. Do you have peace? Do you really have peace? What does our culture struggle with today is peace, a lack of peace. Why? Oh, there's all kinds of reasons why. But do you have a peace? Here's my favorite. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Literally, what does it mean? You suffer long. Do you suffer long? Kindness. Are you kind to people, even when they don't deserve it? Goodness. Faithfulness. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? How about gentleness? You could translate that meekness. Meekness is strength under control. Or how about self-control? That's a big one, too, that we don't seem to have anymore, self-control over anything. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's the point. And see, look, all of this on earth as we're dealing with these things now is a picture of what's yet to come, because when we get to heaven, there is going to be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more sin. That's why it's heaven. All those things are going to be gone. All those things of this earth that try to separate us from God himself will be out of the way, will be in his presence, and will be walking with him. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. And see, I want you all there. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, may I suggest, based on what we talked about last week, oh my goodness, and this week, you need to give your life to Christ. You need to say, Jesus, I know and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. So God, will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And if you've prayed that prayer, come see me after service. I want to pray with you and give you a Bible. But see, we should look at this text. And we as believers, if you're a believer here this morning, should be very, very encouraged, because this is what we get to look forward to. I'm not going to ask you a show of hands. I think I already know the answer. How many of us would love to be in a place where there's no more pain? You did it anyway. No more sorrow. Because guys, I know some of your stories. And I know some of you have been through some horrendous things. But here's what I'd say to you, and here's what I think God's trying to say to you. Hang in there. Hang in there. Trust in Christ. The time is coming when it's all going to be gone. The new things are going to come. You're going to see him face to face. You're going to experience his presence, and everything else is going to be gone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these promises, Lord, that you give us as believers in Jesus Christ. Father, again, I pray, God, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, that they would trust in you, Lord Jesus, that they would ask for their forgiveness of sins. God, I pray, Lord, that you would move in their life and that they would repent of their sin and trust in you. And then, Lord, those of us who are believers, some of us, Lord, this morning are going through some terrible things. They're going through some awful things, whether they're physical or emotional or, quite frankly, both. Jesus, would today be a reminder to them that you're still on the throne, that you're with them, and that the day is coming when all of that will be gone. All of it will be gone. And we'll see you face to face. And we'll get to meet the one who loves us, who loves us with an eternal love, who loves us greater than we could ever imagine. Lord, I pray that we long for that day. And as we long for that day, you help us to overcome in this life. You help us to overcome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're always with us. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.